Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we were discussing in our last lesson the great doctrine of reconciliation. This is the effect of Christ's work with respect to man, God making peace for sinners. And we read to you in our last lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. And allow me again to read verses 18 and 19. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We find that this means God making peace for man. The enmity has been taken away. God does not need to be reconciled. He's the offended one. But at the cross, God did nothing in man, but he did something for man. What was that? He made peace for man. He removed the barrier of enmity between God and man. The change is not on man's part, but on God's part. Indeed, it is the heart of God going out to the sinner. God wants men to experience the peace which he has made. We discussed this in our last lesson, and that the world has been reconciled to God on the ground of the death of Christ. And we were using the Old Testament Day of Atonement as an illustration of the fact. Just as Israel, once a year on the Day of Atonement, experienced the grace of God for a whole year, the mercy of God for a whole year. But each individual Jew had to bring his own personal sacrifice for personal forgiveness. So the whole world is reconciled to God in the fact that God has removed the barrier of enmity between God and men. But if I want to experience that, I must accept it. I must accept Jesus Christ. I must bring him as my sacrifice, using the same terminology. And the ground of the reconciliation is the blood of Christ. In Romans 5:10 we read, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Or in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, where he speaks of the fact that we were reconciled on the ground of the blood of Christ. This is ever the ground, this is ever the meeting place between God and man. What I'm trying to get to your heart is on this question of reconciliation, God making peace. God has made the move. All he wants of you is to accept the Savior. I think this was in the mind of our Lord in John chapter 16, in verses 8 to 11, when our Lord says, "When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he shall convict, reprove the world with respect to sin, with respect to righteousness, with respect to judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." The one sin that keeps men and women from experiencing peace, the peace of God and the peace with God, is their unbelief. Not your badness. It does not say that the Spirit of God is going to convict men of lying or stealing or some other sin, but of not believing on me. The great sin today is the sin of unbelief. There's nothing at all between you and God but your unbelief. Christ on the cross has put away the barrier. Now here's a person who has been born in a preacher's home, say, or in a wealthy home, or a very fine home where they're moral and good and religious. He's another person being born in the slums, possibly. I think of a man, for example, today who was saved under the preaching of the gospel. His father was a gunman. His mother was a cabaret singer. He never went to school. In fact, he learned to read in the penitentiary. Now, here's a contrast. Here's a man raised, a boy raised in a Christian home or in a religious home or a moral home. He's been, the things of life have been very easy for him. Here's another man born in a very unrighteous, lawless, rebellious home. God puts them both on the same plane. They're both sinners, both needing a Savior. He is not imputing to either one their sins today. I emphasize today. That does not mean if they reject the Savior, they will not meet their sins. One only needs to read the book of Revelation chapter 20 to see that. But today, the wrath of God is not upon men because Jesus Christ reconciled the world to God. I hope I've made myself clear. Now, the scope of reconciliation. I want you to mark the tremendous value that God has placed upon the work of His Son. It's not what you and I think of the work of Christ that's important. It's what God thinks of it. Do you ever stop to think of the scope of the value of the blood of Christ in the eyes of God, in the eyes of a righteous, holy God? For example, did you know that the very heavens are going to be cleansed on the ground of the blood of Christ? Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, he's going to, the very heavens themselves are going to be cleansed on the ground of the blood of Christ. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 9, 23. But you take in Colossians chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's reconciliation, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, and so on. The heavens are going to be reconciled on the ground of the blood of Christ. I'm talking about the value God places upon the work of His Son. Do you realize the very earth upon which we walk is going to be freed from the curse of sin on the ground of the blood of Christ? You have this same thing here in verse 20 of Colossians 1. By Him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 to 23 informs us the very creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's groaning, waiting to be delivered from its bondage. When man sinned, way back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, he brought not only a curse on the human race, but he brought a curse on creation. If you don't believe that, you start a garden. You put a garden in now. Now, I guarantee you, not very long after this, you're going to have weeds, thorns, briars. It's the result of the curse. The ground was cursed for man's sake, according to Genesis chapter 3. The ground was cursed for man's sake. Is it going to continue this way? Oh, no. If I were to go into the book of Joel chapter 2 and other portions, in Isaiah, for example, where the very ground, the very earth is going to be delivered from its bondage, from the curse of sin. It's a prospect. This is the hope. For the earth, hope for the heavens to be cleansed from rebellion, hope for the earth to be cleansed from its curse. And what about the world? Yes, he's reconciled the world to himself. Now, this is not universal salvation, but universal recognition. Now, again, may I stay a minute here, because there are those who believe in universal reconciliation. Rather an amazing thing in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 8 and 9, our Lord was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether it be in heaven or earth or hell. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is not universal salvation. This is not universal reconciliation. This is universal recognition of the Lordship of Christ. You get this thing very, very clear. But the world was reconciled by the death of Christ, the world of men. The earth is going to be freed from the curse on the ground of the blood of Christ. I'm repeating some things. The very heavens are going to be cleared and cleansed on the ground of the blood of Christ. As Hebrews 9 said, of things far better things than the blood of Abel, or the blood of bulls and of goats, and men. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 14 on through verse 18, we have the reconciliation of Jews and Gentiles. And by the way, may I say very frankly, the only place where you find Jew and Gentile in real fellowship together is when they've come to Christ. Do you remember, Christ is our peace, if I may quote from that passage, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one. He's knit them together in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to you who are nigh. For by the same Spirit, both Jew and Gentile have access unto the Father. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to know that Jews and Gentiles are going to be reconciled on the ground of the blood of Christ. And then what about believers? We've experienced this question of reconciliation. In Colossians 1:21, where we read, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. We believers who've accepted the Savior, who've accepted this reconciliation, have a responsibility to tell somebody else. As Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, "For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." If God reconciled us when we were his enemies, what will he not do for us now that we are his child? Much more. You see, reconciliation is only experienced by a person when they accept Jesus Christ as Savior. For example, Ephesians 2:14 says, "He, Jesus Christ, now is our peace." In Colossians 1:20, "He made peace for us through the blood of his cross." And Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And can I give you John 14:27? I'm talking about Christians now. The enjoyment of peace. John 14:27, when Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then you remember in John chapter 16:33, "In me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation." If I may add one further word, in Philippians 4:7, this is experimental. "And the peace of God shall garrison your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." So here we have, when one accepts the reconciliation which Christ has done for us and made for us, we experience peace with God. Now the result of this, when I do accept the reconciliation which Christ has made for me, then I find the future, the result of it. In verse 22, he's going to present us holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Just think of it. You and I are going to stand before God holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. Now that brings a responsibility. I'm sure you expect that. We Christians have a responsibility to pass on the word of reconciliation to others. And if I may again turn to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where we read, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, Christians, the ministry of reconciliation." Verse 19, "He hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Having accepted the reconciliation, having experienced peace with God, you and I have a tremendous responsibility to beseech men to be reconciled to God. This is our job, my friend. God wants people to be satisfied with what He is satisfied. By the way, are you satisfied with what God is satisfied with? God is satisfied with the work of Jesus Christ for your sins, for your redemption, for your justification, for your sonship. Are you satisfied? Now this is the good news. God has made the provision. And we ought to tell man, we ought to beseech man, He hasn't given this job to angelic beings. He's given to us this ministry of reconciliation to bring man to the place of accepting the peace which God has made for them in Christ. We ought to be ambassadors for Christ, beseeching, pleading with men to accept the provision made for their eternal welfare. He's given to us, He's committed to us, the word of reconciliation. Not to somebody great, but to you and me. My friend, we've got a tremendous responsibility. Do you know, I have oftentimes said, if we Christians here in America were to do the same things that we expect our missionaries to do overseas, America would be evangelized in a very brief space of time. Am I telling the truth when I say that? You Christian friends, you have missionaries you're supporting, you're praying for missionaries. They've gone out from your church to different parts of the world to beseech men to be reconciled to God. They have been committed with the ministry and with the word of reconciliation. And you expect them when they go out there to spend 4 to 6 years, whatever the case may be, giving 7 days a week to what? Evangelizing, spreading the good news, the word of reconciliation. When they come home, you expect to get a report of the footage of their ministry. I wonder what would happen if when the missionaries come home after 4 or 6 years, they would turn around and ask us Christians at home to give a report on our testimony for God, how many we have brought to the Savior through the reconciling work of Christ Jesus. You know, that would be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? Huh? Why not? Am I asking too much, my friend? When Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, we are Christ's living representatives, I wonder what your friends and neighbors think about you as a representative of Jesus Christ. Believe me, it's going to make you and me walk correctly, doesn't it? We represent the Son of God. We represent the eternal living God among men. What do men see? What do men hear concerning you and me, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? God has put into your hands, into my hands, the ministry, the word of reconciliation. We are to beseech men in Christ's stead to be reconciled to Him. I repeat it. If you expect your missionary to come home and give you a glowing account of the manifestation of the power of God in lives in South America, Asia, Africa, wherever it may be, and if they were to turn around and say, well, would you give your account of what you've done the last 4 years for Christ, I wonder what you would say. I tell you, it kind of brings conviction, doesn't it? Don't you think it's about time we Christians meant business with God? Not only pray for our country, and pray for the unsaved, but to pray for each other that we might be so filled with the Spirit of God, with the compassion of Christ, that we'll bring the word of reconciliation to our generation, that God has made peace for man, and what God expects of man is for them to accept the peace which has been made. I plead with your heart today, Christian friend, to not only revel in your love for Christ, but also to take your place of responsibility as an ambassador, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, to plead with men to be reconciled to God. God is not going to send Michael, the archangel, or Gabriel, his messenger. He's sending you. He's sending me. So, Mr. Mitchell, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a teacher. I'm not a preacher. I didn't ask you to be that. You be yourself before God. But every occasion where the open door is set before you, be free to bear a testimony of our Savior, who came to redeem men out of all iniquity purify to himself a people zealous of good works. Will you do that? And may the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.